Good morning, church. Pastor's chosen this morning a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are the one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. My brother will come and pray.
Thank you, Ron, for that reading. It's Mother's Day. Haven't really said anything to anyone about this, but when I was 9 or 10 years old, as many children are, they're scared they're going to lose their parents, and they're so dependent at that age. And I would always go to my mom and ask her, "Are you going to die?" And she would always say to me, "No, I'm not going to die." Well, my mom went to be in heaven in 1994, and she is more alive now than she ever was. And she never lied to me because she was a believer in Christ. And so she's living, and I will see her again. So let's pray, church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for our moms. Every one of us alive has had a mom. We thank you, Lord, that they've been an example to us most of the time. Sometimes they're not perfect, and we know they're not because they are not you. But we thank you, Lord, for moms and what they've meant to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those on our prayer list, Lord. I think right now of Lou and Steve, and so many others that are facing serious illnesses and perhaps eternity with you. We pray, Lord, for all of these people, Lord, that you'll just be with them, touch them, Lord. For those that are anxious this morning, Lord, maybe depressed, Lord, may they come to you, Lord, for healing, because you are the healer and you save us, Lord. As I've already prayed, it's the most important thing, Lord. In those hearing of my voice, Lord, that they accept you as the personal Savior, as the only one, and the only way to heaven, Lord. We pray, Lord, for peace, Lord. I think of Ukraine and Gaza and Israel and all those areas, Lord, that are at war, Lord. We know, Lord, that when you return, all wars will end. So perhaps we pray, Lord, for your quick return, but we're also thinking of our loved ones that don't know you yet, Lord. And that's why you delay, Lord, because you love people, Lord, and you want them to come to know you as your personal Savior. But we pray, Lord, for peace in these areas, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord. Give him a full measure of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be attentive and have no distractions. In thy holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Don, thank you for that tender moment. I guess it doesn't ever leave us, does it? I want to talk to you today about a very important message about being Jesus to the world. Hey, Alyssa, how you doing, honey? Going to be dedicating her shortly. I think she's anticipating that. A few weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the sower, and hopefully you remember it. It was just a small part of the bigger message about people that give the appearance of being a follower of Christ. We heard about the four soils and that there was a hardened path, that the seed went on the hardened path and the birds came and ate it, no fruit whatsoever. But then the other three soils that Jesus spoke about had a potential fruitfulness, the appearance of following Jesus, at least for a brief time. You saw the one receive the gospel message with joy and it sprang up quickly, but the cares of the word of God caused it to be wiped out because it didn't have a root. And then the second soil that didn't last was that which was on rocky soil. And the rocky soil sprang up as well. And it says it did not bear fruit, which means it was close, but it didn't bear fruit because the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of wealth choked it out. So the point of that was that there was one soil only that produced a crop 30, 60, 100 fold, and that was the ones who received it and followed Jesus over time. And the point of that whole part of the message was that if you say you are committing your life to the Lord Jesus, that's going to be borne out in time. Over time, you're going to be able to tell whether or not they're really a follower, and persecution will be the real test, the suffering. And if you were sold a bill of goods, you were told, listen, if you come to Jesus, your marriage will be fixed, your kids will come back, your finances will increase, or whatever. And all the nonsense that is oftentimes preached out there, especially on the airwaves, you've been sold a bill of goods because Jesus really said there's going to be a hard time for you if you're going to follow me. It's interesting. Now, I know there's a prophecy movement, as always has been. There's a prophecy movement, and I'm not for or against it. What I'm against is that I always hear the prophecies that people prophesy over individuals are always positive. I never hear somebody say, oh, by the way, the Lord has told me that your marriage is going to fail, that you're going to be sick. It's interesting that the prophets of old were hated. Jesus said about the Pharisees, you stone the prophets, and so you bear their guilt. They took Jeremiah and they put him in a cistern. They wanted him to die. They took Isaiah and they cut him up the middle all the way up to his lips with a saw. They hated the prophets. And sometimes we hear things from people, it's all goody-goody stuff and it's a bill of goods. If somebody told you, if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be fine, as soon as the persecution or suffering hits, before you know it, you wash out. But over time, it will be discerned whether or not you really are his follower. Do you follow that? There are three main verses that we've been talking about over the last 4 months. Actually, even beyond that, over the last year. Three verses that really, and I want to bring them in today to kind of add them to the message today. And they talk about us having a transformation in our life. The day that you surrendered your life to Christ, if indeed you did, where you bent the knee, where you said, Lord, you're the master of my life. You are the savior of the universe, and I need you. You love me. You died for me. Whatever the case may be. When you surrendered your life to Christ, something started. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says the following. It says that he, speaking of God, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the point here is that when you were born again, God started a work in you. Stay with me, because I know you know this, but stay with me. That he started a work in you of making you more and more like Jesus every single day. So there's a transformation going on. There's a change happening in you. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, he says that we are being conformed to his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which comes from the Spirit. This is another component to the other formula in that he is making us more and more like Jesus, but we're getting more and more glory along the way. And then there's one other one that's found in Philippians where he says, he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. Now let's tie those three together. The day you surrendered your life to Christ, you started to become a little bit more like Jesus. So something starts changing in you. Something different than you were before. If, as I said many a times, if you've accepted Christ and nothing changed, then nothing changed. You're going to be one of those other two soils unless something changes. But if the Son of God comes crashing into your life, something has to change. He starts making you more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. And that's not going to stop until the day you see him face to face, the day of completion. These verses and a whole lot of others tell us that there is a transforming work. There's something changing about our BC days before we knew Jesus and now. There's something happening. The question is, if there ought to be a change in us, what is obvious to others? Those people out there that knew us before and know us now, can they tell from an obvious point that we're different, that we've changed? I want to consider today, is it obvious to others that you belong to Christ? Does your accent give you away? And if so, how? We're going to pray and we're going to get into this. This is meant to motivate, it really is, and encourage you, so hopefully it will. Loving Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather together as a family. And I pray that we would feel like family, that each person here would feel loved deeply from the heart. Lord, I thank you that you have brought us into this family through the shed blood of Jesus, and now you're making us like him with ever-increasing glory and an ever-increasing transformation. So, Lord, I pray that it would be obvious to others that we belong to Jesus through all kinds of things. And as we consider three today, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that we put this into practice. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. I always want to encourage you to do that. Thank you for doing that. Would you take your Bibles? And I want to start with that second one. We said the first one was Romans chapter 8. The second one was 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? I want to take a look at something here. And are you ready for a Greek lesson again? Say amen anyway. All right. This one's a tough one. But I'm going to take a look at this passage. And it says, and starting with verse 17 and then into 18, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Next verse. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, don't take that off, brother, please. I want to first give you a little backstory to this. This unveiled faces thing, maybe, you know, you sometimes you read a verse and say, what on earth are you talking about? Prior to this, he was talking about Moses coming down from Sinai. He had been in the presence of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord kind of attached itself to him, and his face was radiant so that the people of Israel could not look at Moses' face because of the glory of God that he was reflecting, and so he put a veil on his face. Over time, he'd go into the presence of the Lord, he'd lift the veil, but over time, that glory faded. Now, Paul is talking about us as Christians who reflect Jesus. We have unveiled faces, and we want to do that. We want to reflect his glory. But I want to show you something. If this is how your Bible reads it, I want to tell you that it's not a good translation. And my version says that as well. I'm frustrated. And I oftentimes wonder what was going through the minds of the translators. That sounds as arrogant as possible as can be, but stay with me. The word here for contemplate, when I hear the word contemplate, it tells me, it means that I'm thinking about something. I'm ruminating on something. I'm wondering about something. I'm thinking about it a lot. I'm contemplating. Does that sound similar to what you, is anybody with me? Okay. However, the word in Greek is this. I want you to say it with me after I say it. It's the word, and I had to read it 1,000 times to get it. It's katoptrisomanoi. Okay, say it with me. All right? Katoptrisomanoi, and it means beholding as in a mirror. It comes from a word. It's this word. It's kathrapsis, and that kathrapsis is only used one time in the entire New Testament. The word means mirror. Stay with me. This is important. Paul says, and we all who with unveiled faces, we behold as with a mirror the glory of the Lord or the Lord's glory. What he is saying here is we reflect it. Take contemplate out of it. Cut that out of your Bible. Take it out. It's not about thinking about it, ruminating on it. It's about reflecting. And we all, with unveiled faces, we reflect the glory of God. So that's something that is critical. And if we're supposed to reflect God's glory, there's got to be something obvious to the world that we belong to Him if we really are reflecting that. It ought to be something that even strangers who don't know Jesus can tell we come from Him. Well, let's go back over to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to take a look at a familiar passage that our brother read for us. This is after Jesus has been arrested. He's taken to the courtyard. And I'm sure they're roughing him up a little bit. And Peter and the disciples that was with him, they see this happening and he gets a little scared. But I want to take a look at this passage. This is so important. Verse 69. It says, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' he said," she said. "But he denied it before them, saying, 'I don't know what you're talking about.' Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And he denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.'" Listen to this. "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, because your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside, and he wept bitterly." Looking at that passage, I thought to myself, and I discussed it with another individual, why would Peter's accent associate him with Jesus? It doesn't make any sense. When it doesn't make any sense, I just kind of dive a little deeper on this. Because he's from Galilee, does he have a Galilean accent? I don't think he had a Galilean accent because he's really from the coast. I don't really know why his accent. We had a woman here last night. She was the person in the first slide to the right with a cup of tea. She's from England. She's a dear friend of mine. I've known her my entire life. And her name is Marjorie. And she came last night and we showed the video to her. She has a thick British accent. She hasn't been to England in 60 years, but she still has that thick accent. I don't understand this. But anyway, her accent would give her away if we were talking about somebody from England. But Peter is standing there at the fire. He's warming himself, and he says, "Your accent gives you away." And I'm thinking to myself, how? There's people from all over Israel who have come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They just had the Passover meal. Remember, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, gets arrested. It's Passover. So everybody's coming. Everybody has accents from all over the place. Why would his accent betray him? So I went a little deeper and found out that the word used here is only translate accent this one time in all the New Testament, though it's used almost 300 times, 297 times. Every other time it is translated to speak. His speech. It was his speech that gave him away. Well, what about his speech gave him away? You see, Peter was a hardcore fisherman, probably swore like a truck driver. Sorry, truck drivers. But he probably swore pretty heavy duty. And now there's something different about the way he says things. Because when you're with Jesus for 3 years straight, you start to talk like him. You start to pick up phrases. Your demeanor changes. And now as he's talking like one of those Jesus people talks. And it's interesting. As soon as they say, "Wait a minute, you talk like him." Not the accent, but your speech betrays you. What does he do next? He tries to put separation. He starts to curse. You hear that? And I looked it up. It's not calling down curses. He starts to curse over and over again. "I'm trying to separate myself from this holy man, Jesus. I'm going to stop talking like him. My speech can't get me away, so I'll curse." And then he swears an oath. "I don't know the man." And then the rooster crows. I thought that was fascinating that his speech identified him as a follower of Jesus. Hang in there with me. Jesus told his disciples that as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Paul tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ as if God were making his appeal through us. We're supposed to be his direct representative. We're supposed to look like him and sound like him and do the things he did. Jesus says, or it says in Hebrews chapter 1, that we are told that Jesus is the exact representative of the Father. Jesus represents the Father. We're supposed to represent Jesus. So there's got to be some kind of likeness, something that needs to set us apart from the rest of the people that they say there's something different. We have to reflect him somehow. So what makes us obvious? If we're going to be Jesus to the world, there has to be something obvious. We had a woman from Russia in the last service. Alicia. She comes to our church, dear friend. And as she spoke a little Russian to us, it was kind of fun. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to be in Russia. And as I was there, we were in St. Petersburg, we were in Moscow, we were in Novosibirsk, and then we went down to Tajikistan, the poorest Central Asian country there is. And but while we were in Russia, I think it was in St. Petersburg, I talked to the vice president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, who was our guide. And I said, can the Russian people, the nationals, can they tell that we're Americans even if we don't talk to them? Can they tell? He said, oh, yeah, easily. I said, how so? Even not even talking with us. He said, two things. And this was back in the day, 2000 or something or other. And he said, first of all, Russians don't wear white sneakers. And that was a time when I had white New Balance. I think I had three pairs of white New Balances, right? And it was all the rage. Everybody wore white sneakers. The Russians don't wear white sneakers. And he says, you smile too much. You smile too much. And you laugh. And I saw the sobriety, not the alcohol sobriety, but the soberness of the Russian people. It was kind of almost like a heaviness. But they think it's frivolous, that we don't take life seriously. But Americans, they laugh and they smile all the time, and that's not normal. And so there was something obvious about us. They didn't even have to look at us to know that we were from America. We didn't have t-shirts that said, hey, I'm American. They knew because of our white sneakers and our smiles. Isn't that weird? But there was something. So as we represent Jesus to the world, to the outcast, to the heartbroken, to those who don't know him, to those who are searching for him, how do we stand out? How do we become obvious to the world? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, what it's not. It's not your facade. It's not the clothes that you wear. It's not the big Jesus shirts that you have and the I Love Jesus hat and the big Jesus bell buckle, right? And the 12-gauge King James Bible that you carry around and the bumper sticker on your car or the fish that's on your trunk there. And by the way, some of those things might work against you, you know, especially if you're a driver that's a bad driver or a driver that's got road rage. Take that thing off. Amen? And I want to tell you what that tells me. When you have that fish on your trunk, you know what that tells me? It tells me that your car is saved because your car is the one professing Christ, right? It tells me your car is saved. Take it off. Now, I'm not against wearing the Jesus stuff. It's a conversation starter. But that's a facade. That's not what's going to, that person belongs to Jesus. That's not what the scripture says. Because the facades are talked about in the scriptures. Would you turn over a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 23? Are you still with me, church? Okay, Matthew chapter 23. We're going to get into those three things in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks about the facade ain't going to do it for us. Then Jesus said to, verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They speak what Moses wrote. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you because it's the law they're telling you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and be called rabbi by others. He says, yeah, they got all the Jesus shirts on. They got all the God stuff. They got the phylacteries and they're wearing their phylacteries. You know, guys know what phylacteries are? Anybody in the room? A couple. Well, I've got some phylacteries here, guys. Show and tell time. These are phylacteries, otherwise known in Hebrew as tefillin. And there's a couple different ones. And they have a little box. And in that little box, they'll have the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. You all know that. It's the beginning part of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to teach these to your children, and you're going to bind them on your forehead. You're going to bind them on your wrists, and you're going to put them on your doorposts and your frames there. The tefillin. And they would take this one, and they'd put it on their heads, just like that. And they'd have the word of God on their forehead. I don't know what happens to the rest of this, but somewhere goes somewhere. I don't wear these. And then the other one, they would wear on their wrist or in their hand. And they would wind this up. Sorry, it's tangled. But they would wind this up around their arm in the form of the letter shin, which is like a W with a dot over it. The letter shin is the first letter for Shema, Shema Israel. And they would wear these phylacteries wide on their arm and their tassels long. See, we are people of God. See, we have the Jesus shirts. And I'm not against the Jesus shirts, again, as conversation starters. But let me tell you something. You got to get past the facade. If somebody is really going to know you belong to Christ, it can't be just the clothes you wear or the Bible that you use. Can I get an amen? That's what it's not. And I want to get into what it is. Jesus said, no matter what these Pharisees wear, there's still a bunch of whitewashed tombs. They're, in fact, he called them sons of Satan. The facade only goes so far, people. So here I'm going to give you a few things. Number one, what three things will distinguish you to others, like a Russian will tell an American by their shoes? What will distinguish you to somebody who doesn't even know Jesus as a follower of Christ? If we're supposed to represent Jesus to the world, I'm going to give you three, and these are in Scripture. Number one, your speech has to give you away. Your speech has to give you away. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about Christianese, justification by faith, sanctification, purification. I'm not talking about some of the Christianese words that some people know, even the word phrase born again. Christians know what that means, but most of the world, washed in the blood. Those are Christianese terms. Are you with me? That's not what I'm talking about. Your speech has to be different than the world. And let me give you three examples. Ephesians chapter 4, 29. This is a verse, and I'm not into tattoos, but if you're going to have this tattooed, have it tattooed on your spouse's forehead, okay? So that you can see it. Not for them, but for you, so that you can see it and you can listen to what is written on your spouse's forehead. Let's read this together aloud. Don't make me stop and have to come back, okay? Let's do it, all of us, aloud, because it's so critical that we get this down, because our speech will betray us. Our speech will give us away as to whether or not we belong to Christ. We saw that with Peter. Here we go. Ready? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Are you an encourager? Are you somebody constantly tearing other people down? I had lunch yesterday with a guy who's going to be graduating from West Point in a couple of weeks. It was a great time. He's 21 years old, almost 22 years old. We had the greatest time. An hour and a half lunch, and he was asking me all kinds of questions, theological questions. And one of the questions he asked me that he needed to have an answer for, he said this. This came from my group, Pastor, so they need an answer to this group. How can I best hold someone else accountable, and what kind of questions should I ask? I said, why are you even asking the question? Why are you even asking the question? I hate accountability partners. Unless you're in AA or something, I get that. But I was in an accountability partnership with one of the elders from the church for so many years. You know how many times I lied to my accountability partner? After a while, you just get tired of failing. Did you mess up here? 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 Oh, come on, man, Pastor. You're a pastor. You got to get up on this. Come on. And you start saying, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. And you feel like crud because not only did you mess up on all the questions they asked, the last question they always ask is, have you just lied to me? And now you have to lie about lying to them. No, I haven't lied to you, but I did lie to you. And so I asked the guy, I said, can we stop this? He said, please, let's stop this. Accountability partners, I know there's a place for them. Please don't misread me. But I'd rather be an encourager than someone that holds somebody else accountable. I'd rather hold me accountable and encourage somebody else. Hey, listen, I know this is a tough time in your life. How can I pray for you? How can I help? Rather than, what did you mess up on this time? Are you following me, church? Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is able to build up somebody else according to their needs. Be an encourager. Number two, this is still under speech. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Christian, our crude joking around, our crude comments are blasphemy. Taking the Lord's name in vain, the F-bombs that fly out when the person cuts us off. Our speech should betray us. I'm not talking Christianese. I'm talking about our speech should reflect that we're in the presence of the Lord and he's making us more and more like him with ever-increasing glory. And he's going to keep doing it until he returns. And so how is my speech reflected? So people say, oh man, you know, they talk like somebody who loves Jesus. Are you with me, church? And then we need to profess him as Lord. We need to tell people that we love Jesus. Confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We need to tell people that don't know. How can they call on the one of whom they have not heard? We have to tell people our mouth, our speech. And then the second thing, by the way, let's go back for a second. James says that no one can tame the tongue, but I believe that we can train the tongue. I believe we can get it to do what God wants us to do just by sheer being in the presence of the Lord. The second thing, you may not have considered this one, but one of the things that gives us away as followers of Christ is courage. Would you take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 4. This is an account after Jesus has ascended into heaven. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, the people that just put Jesus on a cross. And they were cowards just a few days before. They cowered in an upper room, or in a locked room, I should say. And Jesus came in and said, peace be to you. But they were afraid of the Jews, of the Jewish leadership. And now they're standing before the Jewish leadership. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas and John, Alexander, and other members of the high priest family. And they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. And you can imagine how intimidating this massive group of religious leaders must have been. By what power or what name did you do this miracle? They had raised a guy who was lame. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, kind of get the power in this statement. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and now being asked how he was healed, then know this. I think their voice became more intense. Know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. One of the indicators that we are with Jesus is we go from cowardice to courage. Isn't it interesting? I kind of think that Peter just got bolder and bolder and bolder the more the Holy Spirit was just filling him, and he got louder, he got strong in his voice, whatever you want to say. But I find it fascinating that even within Christians, even when they're, you know, with people and they're the majority, that we talk about God with no problem. God bless you, God this, God that. God is so good, amen, God is good. But then when we start to talk about Jesus, our voice what? Goes down. We soften it. I never want to talk about Jesus, right? Jesus, no, Jesus. Why is that? Because the whole world is okay with Jesus, is okay with God. The word God is used by everybody. In Islam, it's Allah. In Christianity in West Africa, where it was, it's Allah. Allah kadubaye, God bless you. In some cultures, they have a plethora of gods. Spiritists, there's gods everywhere. And in Christianity, we speak of God, but only Christians say that Jesus is equal with God the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, and he is the only way to be saved. And somehow, if we can't be bold with that, I was at a funeral just a couple weeks ago, and I said, this is the one thing that annoys most people who come to funerals, and that is that I tell them that if this person is in heaven, the only way they got there is through Jesus. Crystal clear. With boldness. If we can't be bold about this, maybe there's something happening in that transformation process where we're supposed to be more and more like Jesus, so we're supposed to go from cowardice to courageous. And that's a telltale sign. Look how courageous that person is. They're standing up against these individuals. That's a telltale sign. The last one is this. Love for one another. Boy, it sounds so squishy, and you almost dismiss it. We use it so often. But stay with me. Jesus was in that upper room Passover meal. His time is short. The disciples come in. They're arguing with each other again, as they've done constantly for 3 years, as to who's better than the next person, always fighting with each other, because as I told you many a time, they didn't like each other. And Jesus says, I don't care about the liking thing. I want you to love one another, agape love, sacrificial love, and a new commandment I'm going to give you, because I don't have a lot of time left with you guys. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Telltale sign that a person is a Christian is that they have love for the household of faith, the kingdom of God, the family of God. Listen to me, church. You may come back with a lot of arguments if you're going to push back on me on this. You may say, Pastor, a lot of people love. Love is like all, love is in the air, right? Love makes the world go, all those nonsense. Listen to me. That's not the norm. Love is not the norm. Love goes against our selfish ego and our selfish desires, our selfish ambition. It goes against all that. Listen, if you think that most people can love without being a follower of Christ, I want to challenge you with that. I know this sounds really, really exclusive, but I'm going to challenge you that Jesus says, I want you to love as I've loved. And I'm telling you, if you're not a Christian, you can't do that. And in Proverbs chapter 6, the question is raised, what are the things God hates the most? What are the things God hates the most? He narrows it down. God narrows it down to 7 things. There are 6 things that God hates. 7. Listen to the list. Don't just think of them as separate items. There are 6 things that God hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty or proud eyes that look down on other people. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up dissension among the brethren. That's how it actually reads in the Hebrew. A person who divides the people of faith, that are always getting in there and dividing. Notice it's the last one for emphasis. But if you look at this list, and I had to go back over it, every one of these things is about how we treat one another. And if God says, man, this is so rampant that I gotta specify, these things are driving me nuts. These things I hate. Stop it. Stop lying to one another. Stop stirring up dissension. Stop running into evil. Stop looking down on one another with your haughty eyes. And on he goes. It's how we treat. The normal person does not love like Jesus wants us to love. It's one of the telltale signs is that we love each other. And mind you, he emphasizes loving each other. Why on earth would we as Christians want to tear each other down? Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is edifying. Why is this such a big deal? Because it's so rare. It's so rare. Once again, I said, if we're going to represent Jesus, we need to know him. On that scale of 1 to 10, I hope you remember that message. We need to know him, but we also need to be known by our reflection of him, that we belong to him. Now, I know there's a lot of other things. I'm going to run through just a couple quick ones. You can take notes, but here we go. Just a few other things that make us distinguishable as Christians. Number one, the things we do. We feed the hungry. Can I get an amen? And not just your own family that's hungry at dinner time. We feed those who are hungry. We give those people who have a need for a drink a drink. We clothe the naked. We visit those in the hospital. We visit people in prison. The things that we do that reflect our relationship with Christ. Number two, the generosity that we exhibit for the glory of God. That we give and we give and we give because he's changed us. He's made us a child of God, and God gave his only begotten son. And we are generous to a fault. As Paul says, grow in the grace of giving. Grow in this incredible gift. The generosity that we exhibit. Boy, that person is so generous. He must belong to Jesus. The faith that we demonstrate. The peace that goes beyond understanding. The joy that we have from being in his presence. The passion that we exude to want to know him more intimately, the grace that we extend to others because it's been poured out onto us, the hunger that we have for righteousness, the desire we have for truth, the freedom that we have from knowing the truth, and the hope that we have as citizens of heaven. I just started writing. It kept coming, and there's more, and there's more that distinguish us to some degree as followers of Christ, but there are 3 in the Bible that says, by this they were able to tell that the person belonged to Jesus, their speech, their courage, and their love for one another. I'm praying that we would, as a church family, just focus on these 3 things. If we can get these 3 things, I think we will represent Christ very well to this world. And people say, ah, they belong to Jesus. Last comment, and then I'm done. This young man that I had lunch with, just a great thing. His dad's here, but I won't point him out. Anyway, he raised his son well. And let me tell you something. He said to me one question that was poignant. He said, how do I know I'm on the right path in my Christian walk? Interesting question. I don't think I've ever been asked that question. How do I know I'm on the right path? I took a moment to think about it, and I said, when you become insatiable in your desire to know Jesus more, then you're on the right path. If you're satisfied with where you are, you're on the wrong path. You're going down a dead path. But if you can't get enough of Jesus, you want to represent him well. You want to be more and more like him with ever-increasing glory. And that's not for your glory, but for his glory. You want to take him to the world, but you want to be the best representative possible. You're insatiable, then you're on the right path. I believe that's a good answer. Church, how about you? How's your speech? I'm not talking Christianese. I'm not saying that you know theological terms. How's your speech? Does it reflect someone who knows? It's interesting that when you curse, and every once in a while something flies, but I'm usually alone in my car and something's just happened. But anyway, it's a rarity, and I don't like to ever use foul language around anybody else. But when you curse, you're trying to distance yourself from Jesus. You see that? You're distancing. Does your speech, how is that? How is your courage? Are you standing strong? Who cares what they think about you? Are you standing strong? And do you love one another? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this time. And I thank you for the conviction of my own soul. I don't need to have anybody hold me accountable. Your Holy Spirit does that for me. Lord, I ask that you would walk through this church and that you would touch every life, that you'd sweep through with your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would make us a little bit more like Jesus in our speech, in our courage, and in our love for one another. May we encourage, and never again intentionally tear somebody else down. And Father, I pray that if there was anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, church, I thank you for your time and your attention. I pray God spoke to you somehow today. Would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.